Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 to 18. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till you are left, like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Isaiah chapter 37, verses 33 to 38. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sherezer cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now to hear from your word, Lord, we pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds. Open up to us what you have for us today. Work in each of our hearts. Help us to quietly sit in your presence, to hear what you have for us, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would change our hearts and minds that we might be more like Jesus. And I pray that you might guide my words, Lord, that they would not be mine but yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we trusting in? Not all that long ago, a 94-year-old pensioner living in Mount Waverley, Victoria, he received what seemed like an innocent phone call. The voice on the other end of the line was calm, confident, professional. The caller said he was from Telstra. He explained to the elderly man that his phone and his internet provider had been compromised, and unless he took action immediately, the man's personal details and banking information would be in danger. The pensioner did what many of us might do when a very official sounding person is telling us how to protect ourselves from something we don't really understand. He trusted him. The caller told him to provide some of his details so that they could secure his account, and then asked if he would place his bank cards in the mailbox so that Telstra could replace them safely. Believing that he was protecting himself, he followed all of these instructions to the letter. But instead of safety, chaos followed. The voice on the other end of the line wasn't a technician after all. And within hours, his cards had been stolen and $9,000 worth of iPhones had been purchased with them. Confusion turned into shock. His trust turned into loss. And in the end, this elderly man was left with the painful realization that the person on the other end of the line never even had the power or the intention to help him in the first place. Well, this is exactly what the situation was like for Isaiah as the people of Judah were facing during the time that chapters 28 to 39 were written. God's people were hearing all sorts of voices, political voices, military voices, religious voices. And each of those voices were promising safety, stability, protection. The leaders of Judah convinced themselves that alliances with Egypt and Assyria would secure their future. They believed that they were wise, they were clever, they were even forward-thinking. They trusted in human strength, military power, and foreign treaties. You see, all these things looked official. They sounded reassuring and sensible. They trusted voices that could not save, strategies that could not stand, and promises that could not deliver. And the result was chaos, confusion, and almost complete collapse. And the message that we hear in these chapters is just as relevant today. When God's people put their trust in anything other than Him, whether that be human wisdom, worldly strength, or comforting but deceptive voices, they will always end up hurt, disappointed, and spiritually vulnerable. The 94-year-old pensioner trusted the wrong voices and suffered for it. Isaiah's generation did the same on a national level. And so the question for us today is, what are we going to trust in? Today we have another very big section in the book of Isaiah as we go through it in six parts. And so there'll be things that we've had to skip over just because of the amount of scripture we're covering. Chapter 28 to 35 shows us that when God's people are trusting in the wrong thing, it always leads to trouble. Now these chapters, chapter 28 through to chapter 35, are all the warnings, the prophecies and sermons that Isaiah has given to the people of Judah, warning them what's going to happen. And then we get to the next part, chapters 36 to 39 in a minute, where they show how that plays out in a national level. At the time these chapters were written, the powerful armies of the Assyrians were a very real threat to any nation who hadn't already surrendered to them. And with this threat still very present, these chapters are challenging the people of Judah to look to God for their help instead of buying into lies that have no power to save. In chapter 28, God pronounces judgment on the people of Ephraim, that's the northern tribes of Israel, because of their pride and their drunkenness. But then in chapter 29, God turns his attention back towards Judah and points out that their spiritual blindness and religious hypocrisy was just as bad. God rebukes them in chapter 29, verse 13, saying, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The people of Judah were claiming to be trusting in the living God, but they were really buying into lies of the voices around them, lies that had no power to save. Their worship was superficial and meaningless. They were going through the motions, honoring God with their lips, performing religious ceremonies, but their hearts were hard and their minds were somewhere else. Chapter 29, verse 11. These are a shocking, it's a shocking verse. Chapter 29, verse 11. "For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll." Their hearts had become so dull, they were so spiritually blind that they couldn't even recognize the word of God when it was speaking directly through them, through the prophet Isaiah. They were so blind to what God was saying to them that even in the midst of this national crisis, they weren't looking to the Lord for protection. They were looking to other nations, as if they had the salvation that they were looking for. And so in chapter 31, verse 1, God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." You see, they could see the threat that was right in front of them, but they were still so spiritually blind and so unwilling to listen to God's word. God kept serving them up the answer on a platter through the prophet Isaiah, but they were so unwilling to listen. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming alliances, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin." So these chapters show us just how easy it is to do things in God's name without doing them in his strength. To worship God with our lips while our hearts and minds are disengaged. To look for security in our possessions, our relationships, our abilities instead of finding it in the Lord. And that's why God is warning Judah and us to trust in the Lord instead of buying into the voices around them that have no power to save. Chapters 36 to 38 show us that when God's people trust him, he steps in and acts. Now, when you get to chapter 36, there is a very different shift in what we call the genre of writing. Up until now, it's been Isaiah's prophecies and preaching. But when you get to chapter 36, it moves into a historical account and how these warnings up until now will play out on a national level. In fact, these chapters are almost cut and paste from 2 Kings, and there are sections of them in 2 Chronicles as well. The events of these chapters took place during the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign. And at this point in history, the Assyrian threat became very, very real for the people of Judah. It's a big name, Sennacherib. I've heard people say it as Sennacherib. I'm going with Sennacherib. He was the king of Assyria at the time, and he attacked all of the fortified cities in Judah and captured them. So the fortified cities, they're the ones with walls. They're the protected cities. And this mighty Assyrian army has come in and just overpowered the strongest, the key cities in Judea. And after they had captured these key cities in Judea, he sent, this is Sennacherib, sent his field commander and a large army, a very vast army, to Jerusalem. When the Assyrians had arrived, some of the officials met with the field commander. And the field commander asked them this question: "On what are you basing this confidence of yours? On what are you basing this confidence of yours?" Now, this field commander meant that question to be intimidating, but it's exactly the same question that God was asking his people in chapters 28 through to 35. This Assyrian field commander was effectively asking them, "What are you trusting in?" The field commander went on to list all of the ways that Judah could have been tempted to trust in military might or political alliances with other nations. But then the field commander went way too far. He made a very big mistake. The field commander in chapter 36, verse 18 says, "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Now he wasn't just having a go at Judah trying to save themselves. He was out and out saying that the living God couldn't save Judah from the Assyrians. When the field commander's words were reported to Hezekiah, he tore his robes and sent his officials to Uzziah to go and tell him what the field commander had said. And then he went straight to the temple of the Lord. And when the officials got to Uzziah, Uzziah told them, "Do not be afraid of what you have heard." And I'm paraphrasing, but then what he went on to say, "Because the living God is going to fight this battle on behalf of those who trust in him." You see, later Sennacherib would hear word from the Egyptians that they were coming to fight against the Assyrians. That only escalated things. And so he sent this message to Hezekiah. This is Sennacherib sending a message to Hezekiah. "Do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.'" But when Hezekiah received this letter, he took it, he went straight to the temple of the Lord, and he laid it out in front of the Lord, and he prayed. He prayed, "O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." And the Lord God, the living God, heard his prayers and acted. So that very night, the angel of the Lord went into the Assyrian camp and killed 85,000 of them, 85,000 Assyrians in the camp. And when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, woke up the next morning and saw all the dead bodies, he saw what had happened, and he and his men fled and went back to Nineveh, back home. Then the last part of this section, chapter 38, we hear that Hezekiah became ill, and it must have been a serious illness. And during this time, as the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah through Isaiah, and the word was to put his house in order because he will soon die. Hezekiah's response was to go straight to the Lord and pray and lay this out again before the Lord. It says that he wept bitterly before the Lord. And God heard Hezekiah's prayers and answered it through Isaiah, saying that God would add to his life 15 more years, and on top of that, would protect Jerusalem from the Assyrians. You see, Hezekiah could have come up with a plan to save Jerusalem from the hands of the Assyrians. He could have sent word to the Egyptians asking them to help. He could have given in to his fate when he heard that he was going to die. But instead of buying into lies that have no power to save, instead of trying to fix the problem himself or giving into despair, Hezekiah trusted the Lord, and the Lord acted. In chapter 39, the last chapter we're looking at today, however, in this chapter, we see that even God's people can slip back into trusting the wrong things. As Hezekiah faced the Assyrians, this incredibly powerful and vast, like 85,000 of them were killed, how many more were left? There was a vast army. As he faced this vast army and news of his own mortality, he recognized that he needed to trust in the Lord in those circumstances. But now that the people of Judah were safe and his life was no longer in jeopardy, Hezekiah allowed his pride to get in the way of depending on the Lord. The son of the king of Babylon had heard that Hezekiah was seriously ill, but had recovered. And so he sent letters and some people called an envoy with a gift to celebrate his recovery. At this point in history, Babylon wasn't a world power. And we aren't told if all of this was a ploy to go and spy out the land in the hope of invading it, or if this was a genuine concern for Hezekiah. But either way, Hezekiah didn't make any effort to inquire of the Lord. He didn't ask God how to engage with these strangers from a foreign land, but instead, without knowing what their real motives were, he gladly welcomed these Babylonian envoys. In fact, he not only welcomed them, he welcomed them with open arms. He showed them everything he had in all of his kingdom. It says in verse 4, "There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them." Rather than questioning their motives, as any good leader would have done, he naively welcomed them into Jerusalem and proudly showed off everything they had. And so after the envoy had gone, Isaiah went to Hezekiah and asked him this: "Who were those men? Why had they come? And what have you shown them?" And Hezekiah had to tell Isaiah that he had shown them everything he had. And so in verses 5 to 7, Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon." When Hezekiah heard that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and his field commander, when he heard what he had said, he went straight to the temple of the Lord to inquire of what to do. When Hezekiah heard the prophecy about his own death, he did the same thing. Yet even after finding out that his pride and naive actions were a part of the reason that his own grandchildren, along with all of the possessions that his forefathers had accumulated, would be carried off to Babylon, even then, he simply said, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good." Because he selfishly knew that all of this was going to happen after he had died. So as far as he was concerned, it wasn't his problem. Hezekiah had trusted in the Lord when faced with the Assyrians and his own mortality. But since then, his pride and his own sense of security caused him to slip back into trusting the wrong things. And so rather than inquiring of the Lord when these Babylonians came, he relied on his own understanding of the situation. Rather than going to the Lord in repentance to try and save future generations of Judah, he dismissed the problem as not his own. And Hezekiah's pride opened the door for the disaster that would take place with Judah under future kings at a later time. Today's section of Isaiah is encouraging those who trust in the Lord to examine the voices in our lives that we are listening to. Judah's mistake began by listening to the wrong voices: political advisors, military strategists, corrupt religious leaders, and cultural pressures. The 94-year-old pensioner's mistake began by listening to a very convincing voice on the other end of the phone line. We all know that there are any number of voices speaking into our lives, trying to influence our decisions. But there is only one voice that we can trust. There is only one source of truth that will always speak into our lives in a way that brings safety and security. And of course, I'm speaking about God's word. When Hezekiah inquired of the Lord, God heard his prayers. He acted and guided his people through that time of trouble. But when he relied on his own understanding, he got himself and his own nation into a lot of trouble. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that if we're trusting in the Lord, everything's going to go smoothly. We'll still face hard times. We'll still go through some really hard stuff. But as we take those hard things to the Lord in prayer, we are turning our hearts and our minds to the one who is ultimately in control of all things and placing whatever it is that we are going through, whatever it is that we are worried about, whatever it is we are wrestling with, placing that in God's hands. Today's section of Isaiah is encouraging those who trust in the Lord to take our fears and our concerns to the Lord first. When faced with the Assyrian army, Hezekiah didn't cower in his chamber or give in to fear. He took his fears and concerns straight to the Lord and laid them out in front of him. God not only wants to hear our fears and our concerns, but he encourages us to share them with him. Because as we bring whatever it is that we are worrying about to the Lord, we show that we are trusting him to do whatever is best in that situation, to work all things together for the good of those who love him. Because he is always working, doing whatever is eternally best for us. And then the last thing that today's section of Isaiah is showing those who trust in the Lord is to be aware of peace-time drift. It's amazing how easy it is to see our need to trust in the Lord when we can see that our circumstances are out of our hands completely. But as soon as everything's going well, we can start to trust ourselves instead of looking to the Lord. And so it's often in these times of comfort and peace that we fall for the lies of those voices around us that have no power to save. We look to our finances or our relationships, our reputation, our personal abilities, our own human wisdom, instead of trusting our unknown future to our all-knowing and all-loving God. And so today we're being reminded to examine the voices and the influences that we are listening to take our fears and our concerns to the Lord, and to keep reminding ourselves through God's word and through spending time with him that our help comes from our God and Savior. He is the one who has provided for our greatest need. He is the one who sent his son to live, suffer, and die in our place. He is the one who provides us with hope beyond this life. And he is the one whose voice we can always trust. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would keep us from being complacent. Keep us from peacetime drift. Help us to see that even when we feel like we are in control or we know what to do, we're still just as helpless as when we don't feel like we have the answers. Help us not to make plans that are not in line with yours. Help us to be led by your Spirit, to be strengthened and guided by your word. And help us to find confidence, security, and reassurance in the wonderful and encouraging knowledge that you are our safe place, that you are the one who cares for us, that you are working all things together for our eternal good. And so we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.